Well, good morning, everyone.
Oh, let's try that again. Good morning, everyone.
It is great to see y'all today. I'm so excited just to be back in the house. Lord, I've been traveling all week. I ran up to see my parents in Tennessee. My brother and my sister were there at the same time. So we had a little family reunion this last week. So a lot of driving, but really worth it. Thank you, Joel. I appreciate that. So we're going to continue this week in our study of Acts. Now, I know today's Father's Day. I was thinking, should I do a special message for Father's Day? But as I got into this message, you know, I went, wow, this really applies to fathers too. So we're going to combine the two. We're in the second chapter of Acts, and we've been settling in on verses 42 through 47. It's that the creation of the new church. Last week, we really zoned in on verse 42 and kind of came back and looked at verse 46. And so this week, we're going to fill in some of the gaps, and we're going to look at verses 43, 44, and 45. And look at that. So first, let's review. Last week, I said there are three legs to the Christian life. Three legs that should give you stability as a Christian. Three legs that should keep you going. Let's see how you do at remembering what we talked about last week. Do you remember the three legs of Christianity? Anybody? Come on. What's the first one? What was it? The Bible, yeah. Teaching of the Scriptures. So we said, man, that has to be an important leg of the church. It has to be an important leg in our life that we have to be learning about God, and a church has to be teaching about God. Okay, so here we go. Teaching was good. Second one, does anybody remember number two? Prayer. Man, we've been talking about that a lot. But prayer is taking what we learn about God and then bringing it into how do we apply it into our lives? How do we apply it in working with other people? It's that seeking of God's face. As we learn more about God, it should drive us to pray more. And as we pray more, it should give us that desire to learn more. So we had the Word of God. We had praying. What was the third one? Anybody remember the third one? Fellowship. Iron sharpens iron. We should have this continual thing as a Christian that we are looking for other Christians, to kind of pour that love and grace that we're receiving from God out on, but at the same time, they're pouring out the love and grace that they're receiving from God. And then you have this beautiful picture of us encouraging each other. It should really be that point where we get so encouraged, you know, they'll tell us something that God's told them, and we'll say, man, I need to run back to my scriptures and see where God's talking about that. And then I pray, and then, and it's this beautiful circle of Christianity. We call those three things the devotions. The devotions, because it says the disciples were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to Bible and the teaching of the word. They were devoted to fellowship. So I'll just kind of, instead of saying all three of them, I'll probably say all three of them also, but if you hear me say devotion today, that's what I'm talking about. What are you devoted to? So as we look at those things, we're going to come back and we're going to ask this question. How do I know, hey, Robert, how do I know where? How do I know when is the better word? I am accomplishing those things in my life. If I need to constantly be looking and going, are my three legs steady? Am I doing good with my Bible? Am I doing good with prayer? Am I doing good with the fellowship of the believers? What's the grading system? How do I know if I'm accomplishing that or not? And so we're going to see in the next three verses that we're kind of get a report card of how the church did. The report card is going to read the letter A, the letter U, and the letter G. Now, I know those aren't letters that you normally get on a report card, but just to kind of help you remember, the three letters that you're looking for in your Christian life are A, U, and G. If you've got A, U, and G flowing through your life, then you know you're doing pretty good at those three devotions that you've got going. A, U, and G are going to be the symptoms of a Christian life. I guess you can put it that way. When I was at home this last week, I got my parents hooked up with their first Roku. their Roku. Yeah, I don't know if y'all have done Roku. Roku's a little thing that goes in the back of your TV that you can watch Netflix, you can watch Amazon, you can watch all these things on your TV. And so I was trying to explain to Mom Netflix and Amazon and Hulu and all those things and how it comes through this little stick and back. And finally, I said, okay, look, just name a TV show. What TV show do you like? And I'm going, I've got a pretty good shot with Amazon, Netflix, and Hulu. I can find that TV show. Also, my dad said, oh, I just loved House. I loved House. I don't know if you ever watched House. You know, it was a medical show with this grumpy dude that walked on a cane. But, you know, we pulled up House. It was on Amazon. And we just, all like 10 seasons of it. And we just went back to season one. You know, my parents were going, wow, you know, you can go back to season one. And we watched 3 or 4 episodes of that. And I just bring it up for this is because that show is just so interesting in that the whole thing is about a person coming in with a symptom. And then as more and more symptoms present themselves, this staff of doctors, you know, they would get in there and go, what do these symptoms mean? What causes these symptoms in your life? And in that way, this what we're going to talk about today are those symptoms that every Christian should have, where someone could analyze and go, why is this person this way? Why are they this way? Oh, they must be a Christian. And so today, let's look at those three different symptoms of being a growing Christian. Verse 43. In verse 43, it said, let's start in 42 so we can get back to those devotions. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. So the first symptom of being a Christian is that you should be filled with awe. That's the A. The A is for awe. Well, what is awe? Awe is a holy, reverent fear of God. You know, that fear is that kind of Old Testament word. It doesn't mean I'm afraid of God. I mean, we should be afraid of what God could do, but, you know, thank the Lord that Jesus came and he took on the full wrath of God for us. So it's not the fear as in fear and trembling, but it's that fear of this is something big. This is something incredible. This is something mighty. It's a deep, deep appreciation for something. It's something breathtaking. So let me ask you today, how are you doing with being full of awe for God in your life? How are you doing at that? You know, you might say, well Blake, you know, it would be a lot easier to be full of awe if we have what was happening here. You know, it says that every day they were full. Everyone was filled with awe because of the many wonders and signs that were being performed by the apostles. You know, if wonders and signs were happening all around me, then yeah, I would be full of awe. And let me ask you this, are wonders and signs happening all around you every day? You know, I think this is kind of, you know, sometimes we see Christians who get into this mode of going after wonders and all. You know, I want to go to that church where you know, I see the miraculous happening all the time. And can I tell you that if you were looking for a place where God is, don't look for just the wonders and the awes and then hope that, you know, a good solid church will follow that. You know, what you need to be looking for is a church that's full of the scriptures and full of prayer and full of fellowship. And then what you're going to see is those wonders and awe follow that. You know, make this the emphasis and you'll see this. Yeah, I say we see it all the time. You know, how many times do we see God just miraculously provide financial help for somebody? How often do we see someone get better from a sickness they have? How often do we see a marriage healed? How often do we see a family unit healed? How often do we see these miraculous signs and wonders all around us? But if we don't have the three main things, the prayer, the Bible study, and the fellowship going on, do you know what we do with those awes and wonders? We walk right past them. You know, we say, oh, that's just coincidence that that happened in my life. That's just coincidence that God brought that person into my life right when I needed something. That's just coincidence. That's just a natural occurrence that they got better. We play it off. It's because we don't have that three-legged stool solid yet. And so when the awe and wonder comes that God brings into our life every day, I mean, we've got air this morning. We're breathing. Did y'all notice that? Anybody notice the sun came up this morning? That was pretty incredible, right? That a sun came up. You know, we live in a free country. I mean, we might complain about what's happening, but we live in a freak. I mean, there's so many awes and wonders that happen to us every day that we get just walking right past because we're not solid here. We don't get the A on our report card. We don't see it anymore. So how are you doing with awe? Here's a way to say it. Devotion to God brings awe for God. Devotion to God brings awe for God. If you have a little awe in your life, you know, I kind of think God's something, you know, it's okay, you know, I trust God, yeah, he's, then here's what I'm going to say, you've got a little devotion in your life. But if I see someone that has a lot of awe for God, you know, what I'm going to say is, man, they're doing good on the report card. They must have a lot of devotion to God. Listen, when you're devoted to God, when you're spending time in His Word, you're going to start saying, you know what? I am convinced you are God. As you're spending time in prayer, you're going to come to this point where I am convinced that you are God. And when you're spending time fellowshipping with other believers and they're pushing you farther and farther in your faith, you're going to get to that point where you just go, I am convinced that you're God. And not only am I convinced you're God, God, I'm convinced you're active. You're doing something. I am convinced you care. And why do I get that way? Because I'm reading about what God says He is and what He'll do. I'm praying and asking God for those things. I've got other people encouraging me, and then when it happens in my life, I don't just go, oh, well, that's neat that that happened. I go, there's God. There's God. If you're growing as a Christian, your awe for God should be growing also. The more I am with God, the more I am in awe of God. I guess my question for you is, if you're not in awe of God, what are you in awe of? Do you find yourself being more in awe of worldly things and worldly happenings than you are in awe of God? Do you sit there and just go, oh, you know, the latest object, you know, the latest earphones, the latest computer, the latest car, the latest, you know, or you go, oh, I'm just so in awe of that thing. And I'm here to tell you today that those are just things. A lot of them are just plastic, right? Plastic with a little bit of metal in there. But suddenly, they become the driving force in our life. They are become what we are in awe of. I heard a story, and I just love this thought. A pastor said, I have decided not to use the word awesome for anything except God. And I just thought about that for a second. How many times do I say, oh, that's awesome. That's something that fills me with awe that happened. And he said, every time I go to say awesome, I stop myself. And I go, no, the only thing in my life that I want to bring awe is God. And that awe comes from the time we spend in those devotional habits that do that. Fathers, how are you doing with awe? When your kids look at you, do they see a father who is in awe of God? Or do they see a father who is in awe of work, who's in awe of entertainment, who's in awe of gadgets. What do your kids see that you're in awe of? And if you have a problem with that, go back to our first three things. Spend more time with God in his word, in prayer, and in with the fellowship of believers. Let's move on to what the you is. And these are kind of progressive. As you start getting the awe flowing in you, the next thing you're going to see that happens is that that awe brings on unity. The you is for unity. I guess the question here, are you a unifier or are you a divider? Let's see where it says here. We're in verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. This idea that unity, it brings people together. Unity brings people. When we see this idea, unity is bringing people together. All brings you, it brings people together. Let me explain. If you raise something up as an awesome thing, then there becomes this unity of people raising things up. Let's use the Houston Texans, If we all go, man, we love the Houston Texans, then suddenly there's a unifying force because we have all lifted up the same thing. If we're all lifting up the same thing, a natural occurrence will be unity of people. Isn't it weird how many things we lift up and unify around? You got sports teams. You got musicians. You got politicians. You got all these different... y'all know I've started this healthy eating for the summer. I'm trying hard at it, failing some, succeeding some. But one of the things that I saw was a healthy choice on breakfast food was stone-cut oats. They're better for you than the rolled oats. They have whole grains. I don't know what it is, but all I know is it takes 30 minutes to cook those suckers. You can't just stick them in the microwave. You have to cook them for 30 minutes. Patience is not one of my virtues. But I'm getting there. I'm getting stone-cut oats. And so I went to the store, and I bought some stone-cut oats by, something called Red Bob Mills or something. I don't know who he was. But when I got home, I read on his thing, and he said, these are going to be great oats because, he said, I went to Scotland and I won the World Porridge Making Championship. There's a World Porridge Making Championship? It says people from all around the world come to Scotland, and they had pitchers. There were crowds there, and you wanted to win the Golden Spurtle. Apparently that is something you stir oats with or porridge with. It just blew me away that there was a unifying force among oatmeal cookers. I'm going, it's oatmeal, salt, and water. How do you do anything different with the creation of your oatmeal? I don't know, but this has been going on for 20, 25 years, the World Porridge Making Competition. It just tells me this, is that awe of one thing should bring unity to a group of people. You want to see how we're doing as a church? Let's look at our unity. Because what should be happening is each of us should be devoting ourselves to God, at which time we're all in awe of God, at which time there should be a unity as we're all lifting God up together. But what happens so many times, we look at a church and we go, wow, they're in disunity. It almost doesn't make sense. You kind of go, well, that's ugly, right? I mean, there's just that ugly feeling when you see a church that is in disunity. And the reason that it's ugly is because it tells you that there's a symptom there that's wrong. Christianity should bring on the symptom of unity of the believers, but it's not supposed to be that way when we see a church that's disunified. Fellowship so often becomes an event. Let's have a fellowship. You know, let's go down to the fellowship hall and have a fellowship there. But fellowship shouldn't be an event in a church. It should be a lifestyle in a church. We should be in fellowship always as we're leading each other to raise God up. But let's talk about fathers for a second. How are you doing in unity in your homes? How are you doing with unity with your spouse? How are you doing with unity with your children? Well, here's an idea. If you have a house that's not unified, as the spiritual leader of that house, you need to come back and say, are we devoted Christians? You know, are me and my wife studying the Word of God together? Are we praying together? Are we fellowshipping together? Listen, you get that right, then the unity will start happening. But you're kind of going, why isn't my household unified? But if we look, well, because unity is a symptom of being a strong, balanced Christian, and maybe your house isn't a strong, balanced house. My kids aren't unified. Well, are you having devotion time with your kids? Nothing deep. Just say, hey, kids, let's get together. Let's pray. Let's read the scripture, and let's fellowship together. Now, does that mean your kids are going to be perfect? No. Does that mean your marriage is going to be perfect? No. But it gives you that firm foundation that when things do go off a little bit, you've got something to pull it back in because you're learning about God together. You're praying together, and you're fellowshipping with each other. You're lifting each other up. It could change everything. So, fathers, let me ask you this. Are you awed by God? And are you a bringer of unity to your home, or do you let disunity rule in your home? The fourth one, or the third one, is generosity. So the G, the A-U-G, generosity is a symptom of a strong Christian life. Verse 45, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. So the question here is are you a generous person? You know, it looks like that would kind of lead up, if I have an all for God, if there's a unity where I'm seeing each other and we're connected, and then I see you have a need, what should flow out of me automatically is I'm a generous person. Now, this is what I found with people, that everyone wants to be generous. Am I wrong? Is there anybody here that does not want to be generous? Anybody that doesn't want to be generous? Well, no, in fact, say it with me. Say, I want to be generous. Here you go. One, two, three. I want to be generous, right? I mean, we want to, because what's the opposite of generous? Selfish, right? Does anybody here want to say, I want to be selfish? I want to be known as a selfish person. I want my, that's what I want the community to think about me. I'm selfish. That's what I want my kids, right, fathers? I'd like my kids at my funeral to stand up and say, wow, Dad was a selfish guy. I mean, you don't want that. We want to be generous. But so often we're not, and let me tell you why you're not generous so often. Is because generosity is a symptom of a growing Christian life. And if you're having trouble being generous, even though you want to be, go back to what we started with, those three legs. Spend more time with God in Bible study, in prayer, in fellowship with others. And then what's going to happen is naturally generosity is going to flow out of you. You know, we know that this selfish attitude isn't right, right? Because we see it in our kids. I mean, if anybody's raised kids, I've got four girls, and I saw it in all four of them. There's sometime between the time, they start speaking just from that time on, because one of the first words that they learn when they start speaking is mine, right? Mine, this is mine, this is my toy, this is my thing, this is mine, it doesn't change. They're in high school and college now, and I'm still hearing mine, right? As parents, sometimes we mess up and we just get so tired of hearing mine, we go, yeah, take it, that's yours. But what is the core of mine. Mine is a misunderstanding. Mine is, you know, that I think that somehow or another I possess that. But, I mean, even as a kid, you know, we can look at that and we'll go, well, you might call that toy yours, but you didn't pay for that toy, right? You didn't pay for the house that you're playing for that toy in. You didn't pay for the food that you eat to have energy to play with that toy. You didn't pay for any of that. I mean, so, you know, my kids sometimes, you know, we'll give them those cell phones. Every kid's got to have a cell phone now, and we go to take it away from them because, you know, they might have misused it or mishandled it, and they'll go something like, well, that's my phone. And, you know, I'll look at them, and I'll go, well, did you pay for the phone? Do you pay for the service for the phone? Do you pay for the electricity that charges the phone? Do you pay for the house where you plug the phone in? You know, no, that is not yours. You know, I allow you to have that possession, but it's not yours. But we get this thought of it's mine, it's mine, it's mine as a child. And then we walk into life with that same attitude. This is mine. This is my family. This is my money. This is my car. This is my house. And I can't help but think that our Heavenly Father has the same expression on His face as I have on my face when I hear my kids say that and go, I gave you that money. I gave you that job. I gave you that family. I gave you this out of the love and the kindness of me being a Heavenly Father. I gave that to you. And I want you to have it, and I want you to enjoy it, but I don't want you to go, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine, because as soon as you do that, you start losing focus on who I am as God. And you start looking at yourself and your possessions as what's controlling your life. And God says, no, 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 no. The more you get to know me, the more generous you will be, because you'll understand that it's all coming through the kindness and the love of God. So many times we become event givers. You know, we see an event, we see something happening. I want to give to that. But we should be, kind of like I said earlier, lifestyle givers, always holding on to our possessions loosely so that if there is a need, we can give it. Blake, if I had $1 million, right, I'd be generous. No, you wouldn't. If you had $1 million, you would learn to spend $1 million. You might be able to give away more, but it'd be the same percentage. You know, there's so many times. You look, and we've talked about this before. Do y'all know what the median income is in the world? That means there's just as much income above this number as there is below it. It's right at the 50%. What's the median income in the entire world for a year? It's $9,000. That means half the world makes less than 9,000, and then a large portion of the world makes between 9,000 and 20,000. Where are you at on that spectrum? Where's your family at? I mean, we are wealthy compared to the rest of the world, but we sit here and we go, mine, mine, mine. I don't have the ability to be generous. In fact, it probably bothered you just a little bit when we read this. It bothers me sometimes. I hate it that it bothers me. But I read that and I go, they sold property and possessions to give to everyone in need. And I just kind of go, ooh, you mean God, that I should see someone in need and actually take something that I have, mine, and sell it and give to somebody else? Well, that's what he said. Well, like, that's communism. No, communism when you're forced to do it. This is a lifestyle where they were so in tune with God and His gifts that they said, I'm going to hold on to things loosely. And if I see someone else in need, I'm willing to give to them without being forced. I heard someone say this one time. Generosity, the formula for generosity is obedience to God. I'm willing to be obedient to God and margin in my life. If I'm willing to be obedient to God and I leave margin in my life, that will equal generosity as a lifestyle. What's margin? Margin is when I don't pack everything in so tight that I don't have a penny to give away. Margin says I'm going to live below what comes in so that I have margin to always be ready to give. I had a youth pastor when I was in seminary that I met that always kept a $100 bill in his pocket. Because he said, if any point I see someone in need, I want to be able to reach into my pocket and pull out that $100 bill and give it to them. He said, I'm going to leave margin in my weekly budget for $100. I guess he would do $400 in a month, because every week he'd put another $100 in his pocket and be ready to give it away. And I was going, how awesome is that? He was obedient to God. God, I know there's going to be people I see who have needs. And he left margin so that he could be generous. How are you doing with that? Do you live paycheck to paycheck? You know, do you not leave any margin? But Blake, you know, I can't do this, I can't do that if I'd left margin in there. Well, yeah, that's the thought. That you're going to sell things that you want, give away things you want. Don't get things you want so that you can leave margin so you can be generous. But listen, when you do that, you're going to have impact. Dads, if your kids see you being generous as a Christian, as a godly man who's in awe of God, that's unifying, who's always willing to help people, not because it's an event, because there's just that lifestyle of helping, I guarantee you're going to have impact on your boys and girls. I promise at the end of their life, they're going to look and say, what a powerful, godly man. I saw my dad do these things over and over again. I'll conclude with this. In the second century, so about 110 A.D., there was a philosopher, and he was reporting to the king about these Christians. So this isn't in the Bible. This is a philosopher just writing about this new Christian movement. In this one paragraph, he said, they love one another. The widow's needs are not ignored. They rescue the orphans from persons who do violence. He who gives to him who has not, and they do it ungrudgingly and without boasting. When a Christian finds a stranger, they bring him to their homes to rejoice over him as a true brother. The final line. If they find poverty in their midst, they fast 2 or 3 days in order that the needy may be supplied with their necessities. Now, isn't that interesting? He said, I've watched Christians, and when there's a needy person, they say, you know, not only am I going to give out of my surplus, but I'm going to make some surplus. I'm going to fast 2 days. So there's going to be 2 days of food I could take to someone who's needy. Guys, that's not a symptom of someone who doesn't seek the face of God, right? The person that doesn't seek the face of God go, man, I wish I could help you, but I can't. But someone who's seeking the face of God, prayer, Bible study, fellowship with the believers, they go, God, you brought me an opportunity today. I don't have any extra money, but if I don't eat for the next 2 days, I can go and provide for this person, and I'm going to trust that you are going to provide for me. Isn't that incredible? You know, I'm not doing well with my symptoms. How are you doing with your symptoms? Maybe we need to kind of focus in and go look at those three areas, the A, the U, and the G. And if they're out of whack, let's come back to those devotions and say, God, I want to seek your face harder so that those things just naturally come out of me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, as I just think of my life, God, if I just think of my family, God, I think of people that know me, God, I want to be known for those things. God, I want my kids to see a father who is in awe of you and plays that out in his life. God, I want my kids to see that believing in you should bring unity and it shouldn't bring discord. God, I want my kids to see that godly people care for others and are generous with what God has given them. So God, today I just ask that you start convicting our hearts to be chasing after you harder in our lives so that those things start coming out. God, we don't need to focus on awe and unity and generosity. We need to focus on you, and those things will come out. So God, today I pray that for me, and I pray that for our church. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey guys, I'll be down front if anybody needs to pray, if you've got any questions, if God's laid something on your heart, I'll be down here as our worship team leads us in our final song.